Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is the gospel lesson from John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42a, I guess, if you want to call it that. I will not reread it, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's clear this up real quick. Throughout history, the church has honored saints three ways. First, we give thanks to God for the work of the saints, for his gifts of faith and holiness in all that the saints, which includes, oddly enough, you and me. Because whether you want to confess it or not, you are a saint even while you are a sinner. Second, the saints serve to strengthen our faith as we look upon and meditate on the forgiveness, life, and salvation that Christ granted them solely by his grace. And thirdly, we rightly honor the saints when we imitate and emulate them in their faithfulness and join them in their faithful worship of Christ as our Savior and Lord. And so today the Christian church rejoices in the festival of St. Andrew the Apostle. If you're not familiar with St. Andrew's symbol, it's an X-shaped cross. As history tells us that Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross. There were three main crosses that the Romans used to crucify people on. There's the Tau cross that looks like that, where the bar at the top is on the very top. There's the regular cross that we're all used to seeing, like this one, where there's a in the middle, or closer to the middle. And then there's the St. Andrew's cross, which is the X, which is why I always tease people at St. Andrew's, they have the wrong cross. And they don't seem to get the joke any more than the people in Milwaukee when I see them with, I think, a Malcolm X hat, and I say, great St. Andrew's hat, they don't understand what I'm talking about there either. But that's the nerd that I am, so there it is. But we celebrate Andrew, and the gospel tells us Andrew was originally a disciple of John the Baptist. We see that in our text. As John proclaimed, behold the Lamb of God. And the text starts kind of weird, I know. It says, and the next day, John says, behold the Lamb of God. As Jesus passed by, Andrew was one of the two disciples that left John's side and began to follow Jesus. Andrew then followed Jesus to come and see, as Jesus had invited him, come and you will see, the place where Jesus was staying. Then he stayed with Jesus the rest of that first day, listening to him and learning from him. And apparently the Holy Spirit brought faith into him so strong that he ran out to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah. It's kind of exciting when you watch Christians, when somebody is an adult and converts to Christianity, comes to faith, it's exciting to watch them to watch them just go. Because they have to tell everybody they can. You want to slow them down a little bit so that they don't get hurt. But it's fun to watch the excitement and enthusiasm when somebody who's worried about their sin and been stressed out about their sins realizes that Jesus has paid for their sins and how freeing that is. They want to share that news with others. If you look at the Gospel of John alone, Andrew is kind of, well, he's a busy guy bringing people to Jesus. In our text, it began with him bringing Simon, his brother, to Jesus. In John verse chapter 6, he's the one who brings the young boy with the five loaves and the two fish. Did I get that right? Yeah, five loaves, two fish. And then it's Andrew and Philip that brought the Greeks who wanted to see Jesus shortly before he was crucified. Along with bringing people to Jesus, Andrew is also remembered for the way he died, as I mentioned. Non-biblical accounts described to us. Now, if you haven't heard the accounts, Andrew is crucified on the X, but Peter is crucified upside down. Yet, these two brothers who are in our text today both end up getting put to death for what I'm doing right now and what you've done with your family and friends and other people. Tell them about Jesus. The author of the gospel is the only of the disciples who doesn't die of unnatural causes, John. He actually gets to die of old age. Not for lack of trying, according to history. They tried to boil him in oil, but he didn't die. Can't imagine what that had to have been like. So we are at the next day in our text. And it can get a little confusing starting at the next day after what? Right? Now, you might think, well, Jesus is walking by, John's baptized Jesus, it's the next day after Jesus is baptized. But that's not the day we're talking about. Remember, Jesus is baptized, and after his baptism, he goes where? Into the wilderness, and there he's tempted for 40 days, right? Satan tempts him, he fasts for 40 days. So it's not the next day after he's baptized. It's the next day actually after, well, John is put through a Pharisee's inquisition, if you will. The Pharisees come to John and they ask him, by what right is he baptizing? They ask him, are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Or are you one of the prophets? And of course, John answers no to all three. And he simply says, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the path of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah had proclaimed. And as the voice crying out of the wilderness, he points his honey-covered fingers at Jesus and he says, behold the Lamb of God, so his disciples can hear. And two of them actually listen to their teacher. One, we get to know the name for. The other one, history doesn't tell us who he was. But Andrew and the unnamed disciple now follow Jesus. The one John had said, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. So this next day is sometime after Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness. And so we have John pointing the disciples to who has been revealed to him by God himself as the Messiah. And it's great to see that Andrew comes to that same realization. Because you remember the baptism of John, or do I? Yeah, okay. When John baptizes Jesus, he's promised that he will be told on whom the Holy Spirit descends and rests, that is the Messiah. And so the Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove on John, on Jesus, and he rests there. And then John gets an extra word added to it, so to kill all confusion, or at least we would think it would, but then later John asks, are you the one to come or should we look for another? Well, he was sitting in prison, right? But the voice from heaven declares, this is my son with whom I love, right? At Jesus' baptism. And now after John clears up his confession about who he is, he declares the disciples to follow, he points his disciples to Jesus, as he must decrease and the Lord must increase. It's interesting, John says, because he was before me. This is another form of the testimony of John the Baptist in his prophetic form, proving that Jesus preexisted, just as David had prophesied as well in the Psalms. The Lord said to my Lord, speaking of the Messiah again, as somebody who predated him and yet comes after him. This is why John is able to begin his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that's Jesus. And now Andrew, as a good disciple, seeks to follow Jesus. Andrew and the other disciple believe that they found a new teacher, somebody who's going to take them to further heights than John the Baptist could do. Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying, they ask. It's almost as if they're asking sheepishly, as they really don't want to ask what they really want to ask. I don't know if you've ever had those meetings where you've sat down with somebody. If you've had kids, you certainly have. What do you want? Nothing. And then they're mad at you because you didn't pry and find out what they really wanted. And yet you asked, they said nothing, and you said, okay. Right? Jesus asked, what do you want? They say, nothing. Well, where are you staying? At first, Andrew thought he was moving on. Come and you will see, Jesus says. And boy, did they, apparently. After just one day of observing Jesus, hearing him speak and teach, Andrew knows that he has found more than a rabbi. Rather, he has found the long-awaited Messiah, the one all the children of Israel should have been looking for, should have been waiting for. Andrew's now found him. The one promised in Genesis 3:15, the one who would crush the serpent's head, even though the serpent would bruise his heel. This has come, the Messiah. Sure, Andrew and the disciples don't quite understand what that really means. It doesn't appear from the scriptures that they really understand what that means until after the resurrection and Pentecost even, because they're still waiting for Jesus to set up his kingdom on earth. You see, the Israelites had changed the promised Messiah from somebody who would conquer sin by crushing the serpent's head to somebody who would get rid of their oppressors. Their social gospel. Before it was the Romans, it was the Greeks. And before it was the Greeks, it was the Persians. And before it was the Persians, it was the Babylonians. And before the Babylonians, it was the Syrians. And the history list goes on and on of people who've oppressed the Israelites because they were unfaithful in God's calling to them. And so they were constantly looking for somebody who was going to restore the kingdom. And Andrew's convinced Jesus is this Messiah, this Christ. That's another strange part in the text. It's bizarre, really. We have found the Messiah, parentheses, which means Christ. Have you thought that through much? It's oddity to me because of the languages. But Messiah is Hebrew, right? Christ is Greek, and they mean the exact same thing. So you can't use one to define the other. It just doesn't work that way. And yet that's what John does. We have found the Messiah, which means the Christ, which means what? He's the anointed one. The one promised. If you like my recollection of it, he's the skull crusher, right, Luke? The skull crusher. That's what I like to use. That'll wake you up. So you are Simon, Jesus says after Andrew brings his brother to him. Jesus hadn't even met Simon yet. And he's naming. He's not only naming, but changing his name to an Aramaic name, Cephas, which means Peter. So Andrew, over the next 3 years, will learn and confess what Jesus being the God's Lamb means. Jesus is the only one without blemish and defect. He's the only one without sin, yet willingly became sin for us as he humbles himself to be born of a virgin, as he was raised by those he created, covered our sins in his baptism. He was rejected and beaten and finally sacrificed on the altar of the cross by his own fallen people. Boy, did John get it right when he said he came to his own and his own received him not. Today, because of the Spirit-filled confession of men like St. Andrew, we are given eyes to see and ears to hear. We are made witnesses by eyewitnesses, eyewitness testimony of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and everything in between. We have been granted faith by God, a faith that is not based on our feelings, but on historical facts that have been passed down to us so that we too may come to the Messiah. Now in faith we know that the Lamb of God comes even to us today, hidden in his word read and proclaimed and veiled in with and under the bread and wine in the Lord's Supper tonight, giving us his perfect flesh and perfect blood for the forgiveness of our sins, for the unity of the body of Christ. May all then who have eyes that see and ears that hear and mouths that proclaim this wonderful news, as we too seek to do, follow Jesus by following Andrew's example. For Jesus, the Lamb of God, is the Messiah who saves his people from their sins, and that includes people, well, us, you and me. So like John and Andrew, the preacher's task still today is not to direct people to themselves, Don't follow me. Follow Jesus. Follow the Lamb of God, the Messiah, our Lord and Savior, the Christ. And like Simon, we too are renamed Christians, heirs of the kingdom of heaven. Yet it is still important today to ponder Jesus' question to Andrew. What are you seeking? Did you come to church for the pat on your back? For the good work you've done in the past week? Or an attaboy for just showing up? Well, I'm sorry to disappoint you then. Because you've set your standards awful low. When one seeks to follow Jesus, we learn that he is who Andrew declared him to be, the Messiah, the only cure for our sin, the only gift of life in this world of death. And through faith alone, just like St. Andrew, the Christian knows they need the Messiah more than they need the pat on their back or an attaboy. Through God's gift of faith, we will seek to bring our neighbors, our friends, and our family to Jesus just as Andrew did, because we too have found the Messiah. We want to bring them to Jesus. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.